Vision. Our prayer is that God would raise up missionaries from our kids, right? That maybe our kids one day would be people who go everywhere and tell others about Jesus. So kids, real quick, before I start, can all of you guys look at me for a minute? All of the kids here. So we have these handouts, and one of the points of it is each time you hear me say one of these three words, just mark down kind of a slash, and you can tell me at the end how many times I said Africa, Jesus, and Livingston. And if you want those ones to count, they can. So just make a note each time I say those things and listen carefully. So today, I want us to think back for a moment to a date, February 7th, 1844. This was a day in which the lions were no longer going to terrorize the people of Mbatha. Now, I will say, I'm pronouncing some of these African terms, and I didn't know that the Williamsons would be here with us, so if you can just, you know, act like I'm saying them right and nod along, and that would be appreciated. And so Mbatha was a village in what would be modern-day Botswana in Africa, and lions had been increasingly terrorizing this place, and they were killing off anything in their path. And these lions had taken down the village people's herds of livestock, and they were often leaping pens in the middle of the night, and these lions were becoming increasingly bold. They were destroying other animals in the middle of daylight at this point, and it kind of the villagers would often, when a pride of lions would attack, they would try to kill one of them, and if you did so, then the pride would often move on. But these villagers were fearful that these lions were a result of a neighboring tribe bewitching them to be given over to the power of the lions. And typically, if a pride of lions was becoming too aggressive, you could fight back, but they were nervous to do so. And then finally, in the middle of the day, on February 7th, a lion attacked and killed 9 goats and sheep. It was the final straw, and the Mbatha people set off to kill the lion. David Livingston was with them that day, and typically he might not join in on something like this, but because he had been trying to prove that these rain doctors, these different sorcerers, the powers of basically darkness as they were understanding them were not real, or were not what they understood them to be, so he decided that he was going to go with them that day to help embolden them to defend themselves against this lion. So they set off one day. Could you imagine setting off to find a lion to kill it? Like a lion runs out of your area and you're chasing after it. That's what was happening here on this day. And so they set off to kill the lion, and on their way, David Livingston, they'd kind of cornered one and it gets away, and then they kind of corner another one and that one gets away. And so Livingston sees one in a bush, kind of a good distance off, and so he shoots at it with one barrel, and with another barrel, he makes contact with this lion hiding in a bush. And so he starts towards the lion, and everybody's telling him he hits it. And as he gets closer, he looks up, and the lion springs on him, jumps on him, grabs him, and bites him. It broke his humerus bone, and it shook him, he said, like a rag doll. And he said in that moment, he kind of had almost like a what was probably shock, I think, but I'm not a doctor. He was almost like an out-of-body experience, and he said it felt like almost a dying grace that maybe God gives to creatures as they're being shaken violently by wild animals. He said he felt like a rodent in a dog's mouth, and this lion was attacking him. Well, some of the other tribe people kind of started trying to hurt this lion, and he sprung on another one. Then the lion saw another one, and basically he released Livingston and bit 2 others before the initial bullets that Livingston had shot at him kind of did what they were intended to do, and the lion fell over and had died there. See, this was the type of kind of everyday life almost, maybe not quite everyday life, but that David Livingston experienced as he went to Africa in the 1800s to share the gospel with people. Afterwards, he wrote a letter to his parents. He said, I am now nearly well, feeling weak only from being confined to the same position as long as I have been. He was healing from the lion injury. He said, I ought to praise him who delivered me from so great a danger to life. I hope I shall never forget his mercy. You need not be sorry for me, for long before this reaches you, I will be quite as strong as ever I was. Gratitude is the only feeling we ought to have in remembering this event. I want to read John chapter 12 and just a couple of verses. This was as Jesus was on his way. He had came to Jerusalem. He had just had this triumphal entry. And here's what he says in John chapter 12, verse 24. We'll pick up. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So as we think about this life of David Livingstone, the question that I'd like many of us to consider, and it's oftentimes interesting when I've been in services where kids are in there as well, maybe the adult speaks a little bit more so the kids can understand, but oftentimes other adults get more out of it as well because there's a little greater clarity. So I hope that will be the case for you today. But I'd like us to consider what would cause a person to endure so much hardness, so much difficulty in life, to go to Africa. What would cause them to have such a burden in their soul in order to go through these great lengths, as we'll talk about a little bit more? So we've been, for the last few weeks and months, we've been progressing through the book of Luke. And in Luke, we've focused on the mission of Jesus. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. And he would pursue many outcasts that have been forgotten or neglected. But since the time of Jesus, there have been many who have lived and given their life in service of that same mission to seek and to save the lost. Now, of course, Christ was the only one who could accomplish this mission by actually bringing salvation to people. But he commissioned us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, a very popular passage. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus, as he departed earth, he commissioned believers to follow him in his mission that he had been accomplishing on this earth of seeking and saving the lost. And we do so by sharing the gospel. We make disciples or followers of Jesus by sharing the good news of what Christ has done for us and what he's accomplished in the world. So today, as we seek to be strengthened in our resolve, right, to have the mission of Jesus in our hearts as well, we think of the passage. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, where Paul says, to imitate me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I'm like Christ in this. And so that's what we're seeking to do, is to imitate a man who followed Jesus. We don't seek to worship or exalt men above God, but we do want to learn from the faithfulness of others and the godliness of other Christians who've gone before us. So, that's our goal today, to look at the courageous missionary endeavors of David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a far from perfect man. There are reasonable, instructive critiques of his life and ministry, some of them being that his pursuit of mission was took up so much of his time and energy that perhaps at times he neglected his family or was maybe short and brash with people, and that definitely is a fair critique. None of us are perfect, however. We all have weaknesses and issues and difficulties, and we can all still identify aspects in which we exemplify Christ, and those are worth imitating in one another and in David's life as well. David Livingstone was from Scotland. He was a physician and a missionary to Africa during the 19th century. He was born in Blantyre in March of 1813, and he died 60 years later in 1873. He grew up in a building reserved for workers of a cotton factory, and he was on the edge of the River Clyde. Some pictures of, you can actually visit his hometown and where he was born. They have a site set up. One thing, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, but David Livingstone became greatly renowned for his exploring efforts. Even apart from Christianity, the great efforts he went to explore and to abolish slavery, those things were of great prominence in society. And so he's well recognized and honored. One person had stated, and kind of as I was researching, that he was the most influential person of his generation because of his efforts. And so he was an impactful person. You can still go back and visit that place today, and you can see the statue there of the lion attacking him that was depicted as well, which would be cool to see. His father was a Sunday school teacher and a door-to-door tea salesman. David was second born of seven kids, and he began working up to 12-hour shifts at the cotton factory at the age of 10. So we're getting close. We have some kids in here. Maisie, you might need to start picking up your shift at the cotton factory for 10 hours, 12 hours a day, bringing home some money. That's what David Livingstone was doing at 10. Yeah, she's in. And so he would study in his free time. His dad, Neil, had loved reading theology books, and in his free time, he started doing the same, and this rubbed off on David as he grew. David grew in his interest in the relationships between science and religion. There was a particular person, Dr. Thomas Dick, through his writings in a book titled The Philosophy of Religion, this made a huge impact on David's heart. And he said, thanks to Thomas Dick, he saw the duty and the inestimable privilege. He immediately accepted the salvation of Christ. He later added that he was only able to even accept Christ's salvation as a result of God's sovereign mercy and grace in his life. So often the guys that we look to, right, in history, they stood on the shoulders of other men. That's the case with Dr. Livingstone. As David grew up, he grew to age. He would work long days in the mill, and then he'd spend his evenings studying Greek, theology, and medicine. That sounds like a hard-working life. Another impactful individual in Livingston's life was David Hogg, and it was on Hogg's deathbed that he said to Livingston, make religion the everyday business of your life and not a thing of fits and starts. For if you do not, temptation and other things will get the better of you. This quote impacted Livingston deeply, and every week here at Bethel, right, we talk about this same idea of we commit our lives to following Jesus. And that's really what he's saying is don't start and stop and shift and go other places, but commit religion, which religion's a little bit of a bad word. We think of now, we think of dead religion, right? But it wasn't in that day. He's talking about what it means to follow Christ. Make that the everyday business that you work at. David became convinced more and more that he should leave Scotland and should head for Africa in an effort to share the gospel. There he would also help the abolishing of slavery and explore new lands, which is amazing to consider. Livingstone said, he wrote during this time, I looked forward with greater interest than ever to my mission. I can't say that I have the least regret in leaving my native shores forever. I rejoice that so great honor is bestowed upon me. How much reason have we to say, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is one of the things I thought of in reading that quote, was I thought of Pastor Ken, actually. And Ken had told me shortly after I came here that you don't ever have to lose the romance of ministry. And he never did. His entire time here, he lived with a love for ministry and for serving and for having a heart and care for souls. And there was many times in which that was probably threatened in him through hardships and through difficult endeavors, but he never lost the romance of ministry. And I think that comes, and I think that's what Livingston was saying here at the beginning, that that same perspective, I thank Jesus Christ that he enabled me for that. He counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. And I think sometimes we can think of mission or a mission that we have as this is something we got to do. Oh, I have to go share this TBS thing or have a conversation, and it's uncomfortable. And I know that because I've felt that and I feel that. But the reality is that we have been given a gift. We have been counted, right, in different capacities. Some will be maybe pastors and teachers, and others will be faithful members of God's flock and church attenders. But we've all been placed in various capacities into what God is doing in the world. He's told us all to make disciples, and it's a privilege. It's a gift. Livingston wasn't just committed to accomplishing something for Christ. He had a deep drive and a thankfulness that drove him to give his life for serving, even if it was far from home. Eventually, Livingston would finish his training and prepare to leave. Perhaps some of you have felt the weight of a final night before moving far away. Now we have FaceTime and messaging, easy travel and comfortable planes and whatever the case may be. But it's still hard. I can remember the night of August 22nd, 2017 for me, in which we had our trailer packed and our house was rented out, and Marissa and I were at my parents' house with Addison, who was just a baby, and we were going to be leaving for Oregon, seeing what God had for us there. And there was a depth and a weight that came with that night. Vance Christie, and this is his biography, was much of what I leaned on, by the way, for reading this. But his biography of the life of David Livingston, he said, following that David's medical licensing and he became equipped as a physician, Livingston had one final night with his parents. It was one final night to spend with his family before returning to London and ultimately to Africa. The brief visit took place in Hamilton. He said they had so much to talk about that Livingston suggested to his parents they stay up all night visiting. But his mother would not hear of such a thing. And at 5 o'clock the next morning, November 17th, the family got up. Livingston's mother made coffee. David read Psalms 121 and 135, then prayed. Neil walked with his son to Glasgow, where the latter, David, would board a steamer to England. There beside the River Clyde, they took what proved to be their final earthly parting from each other. Livingston was probably 27 or so at this time, and he said goodbye to his parents for what would prove to be the final time at this age. And he would write to them often, and he loved them deeply, but the mission that he had in his heart and that he felt burdened to play a role in deemed that he would not see his parents again until now they're together forever. The mixture of emotions in these goodbyes can be so tricky. On the one hand, there's a lot of joy, I'm sure, for the family. Their son was giving his life to follow Jesus, which they loved. On the other hand, saying goodbye is never easy, and this would be the last time for them this side of heaven. Livingston, from the minute he gets to Africa, he's deeply immersed in his missionary work from the time he sets foot there, and he's sharpening language skills. He ends up helping build some schools and strengthening relationships with many of the villagers, the natives there, and that would be his full-time work. And he was sent out by the London Missionary Society, and after years of being there, he would marry the daughter of Robert Moffat. David and his new wife, Mary, would build a life together in Africa, where they would spend much of the remaining time. It's interesting, David was constructing a new home for his bride, and so they're in different cities, and he's making this home for her. And as he's building this, he left kind of a small hole near the entrance of the home that he had not closed off, and he had a visitor come to his house early in the morning, and when he rolled over out of bed, he stepped on the head of a serpent that had kind of wandered right by his bed. And so he said he'd never jumped so high in his life, essentially, and he's not sure if he stepped on the head or the tail, because he didn't take too long to check that out. He just kind of got out of there. Man, there was many difficulties he would endure. I don't think I'd sleep for a long time if there was a snake in my bedroom. One of the first nights after Mary had moved in, she had come and she'd moved in at that point, and Livingston had not yet constructed a doorway, so there was simply a buffalo hide barring entry to his home. And that was successful until a hyena came in the middle of the night and dragged away the buffalo hide. Again, I couldn't imagine waking up in the middle of the night to a hyena dragging away my front door, but this is much of the experience for some missionaries. There's much to discuss how, there was many difficulties with for David being in a new land, and Livingston's children's dealt with death and sickness. At least one of them had died young. There's much to discuss about how Livingston guided his family and went through things. But what is evident, however, is the longing that Livingston had to spread the gospel. He wanted Jesus to be known in these places that nobody knows Jesus. Livingston had meetings and helped build schools, and he'd regularly pursue ways to point people to Jesus. And one of the ways in which he would do so would be by opposing the false teachers that were prevalent throughout the valley and throughout the area. And there were many rainmakers, and these rainmakers would heal the clouds, is what they would claim. And so they would get money from people, and they would heal the clouds, and they would bring rain, was the idea, at different times. And much of the African people at this time, they had beliefs, or at least it was shared, and Livingston shared in some of his journals, at least the ones that he had encountered. They would say, white men have a lot of knowledge as far as understanding of things like guns and what that might entail. But we have understanding, they would say, of kind of this healing the clouds and this connection to the earth. And at times, so Livingston would oppose these people, and he would oppose the teachings, and he would proclaim the power of God, and he would kind of upset the rainmakers. And so then when there wasn't rain, they would blame Livingston, but Livingston would look out for times in which they would ensure rain, and then he would point out when they were wrong, when the rain didn't come. And so there was a constant battle and struggle over the false beliefs that had just cast darkness over this place. And Livingston would boldly proclaim the word of God for years. The spiritual darkness that rested over the people took time for Livingston to break through. He served for roughly 7 or 8 years before ever seeing his first convert come to Christ. Livingston stuck with it. You know, I think, especially for us today, everything happens so quick. I could travel across the world in a day. Perseverance is not as necessary, it seems. But it is so important for us as Christians to not just persevere for a day or a week or a month, but for our lives. And that's what Livingston is an example of. Eugene Peterson was known in part for his book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what we should desire, long obedience in the same direction. Livingston lived that out. He worked among the Bakwans at Kalabeng and described it as an uphill, cross-the-grain work to his brother Charles. He said, I believe we may not have an enemy in the whole town. All are friendly towards us, but the gospel still finds no favor. Even though it was undeniable Livingston had an intense drive, he would still have significant times of discouragement. He'd often share in his letters to his father-in-law his lack of supplies for necessary tasks, his significant physical injuries, and other issues with, amongst even his own missionaries, there was often disagreement. Through all of this, though, Livingston maintained a fervent belief in the mission that he had set out to accomplish, which was share the gospel with people who had been unreached. In 1849, Livingston began to embrace more of his desires to explore new areas and tribes that had not heard the gospel. And he proposed to set off to a lake that was beyond them, to which he had heard rumor from village people. So he wanted to go explore this lake, and there was an Englishman who was coming to visit him, and he had heard of Livingston's desire to go a short distance and explore this area. And this Englishman begged Livingston, please wait until I arrive to explore this new area. And this little glimpse from Livingston shares really his heart. He wrote in a letter to a friend, the honor of this discovery of this new lake will probably be given to this Englishman, but I shall have the privilege of first preaching Jesus and the resurrection on its shores. And he did just that. The people who were in this lake, the village people there, he would spend multiple Sundays in a row sharing and preaching the gospel there. This line just sums up much of Livingston's desire as a missionary. He would travel to new areas in an effort to share the gospel many times throughout Africa. There's a map of David Livingston that I have there. What's amazing is he traveled 29,000 miles throughout Africa. That's just the circumference of the globe, is all that is. So he traversed the entire globe just in Africa, sharing the gospel and exploring new areas. And he covered such a great distance. His journey and his willingness to share the gospel wherever he went was a testament to a zeal that drove him to continue the work. It was, however, before one of his journeys into an inland Africa that Mary's brother, his wife's brother, wrote to him saying it would not be good to bring her along. They had already lost one child at that point. They had dealt with sickness and other lives would be in danger once again. Livingston reluctantly agreed that Mary and the children should not be put in harm's way to that extent. So in 1852, Mary and his children were sent back to Britain. That was one of the hardest things that Livingston encountered in his missionary time. He would often be separated from his wife and children for extended periods. Now, this is something that I wouldn't even recommend, honestly, but just to see this point for a minute, that at that time, Livingston went 4 years without seeing his wife and kids. I'm not even saying that's responsible or that's the decision that you should make, right? I think that it would be good to stay with your wife and kids and to shepherd and to care for them and all those things, but that's not the point of it that I want to make. The point of it is that Livingston had a desire for the glory of God and the gospel to be spread, and he pursued that above all else. He's not a perfect man, and I don't know all of the things that went into that thought process. I know it was a very hard time on Mary. Imagine having your husband in Africa for 4 years, oftentimes not hearing from him for periods of time, and it was hard on the entire family. As they left and sailed out, you can read Livingston's writings. He wept. He prayed that God would keep his family safe, that God would shepherd them, that God would care for them. On one of his journeys back to Britain, he would go back and visit. It became evident that he was thought of by many as a hero. He had been exploring unknown regions of Africa, and they would go on to use his respect as a means to bring about the abolishing of slavery there. Britain would get involved. Basically, what happened was, as David Livingston was exploring new areas, he would witness the atrocities of slave ships coming in and capturing people and selling them. And all he did was he would write back and he would share that to people in Britain, and that news spread. This is on the heels of William Wilberforce, who had helped abolish slavery there. And so this news would spread, and it resulted in Britain taking active steps to stop slavery. But they had some distance from that, those atrocities, so they didn't realize to the extent of what things were going on. Throughout the rest of his life, Livingston would continue to devote himself to missionary work in Africa. He would continue to eschew comfort and choose rather to live a life as a servant of the gospel. Perhaps the most famous story you guys have maybe heard of David Livingston was when Henry Stanley went to go visit him. Towards the end of his life, Livingston had been gone for years. He would just disappear into the heart of Africa for 3-4 years at a time. And it was during that time that a reporter, Henry Stanley, he had went to go find him. Went to go find David Livingston, who had been off the grid for 4 years. When the reporter Henry Stanley found him, he said the famous words, "Dr. Livingston, I presume," which has lived on as a way of greeting people, especially, I guess, in Africa. And so much of what was said and done in the life of David Livingston, right, we can't discuss it all and we won't. But there are some biblical principles that I'd like to take at this point and discuss from his life. So why endure the hard things? Why go to Africa? Why deal with lions? Why deal with... There was one time he found himself in a position where a rhino had given birth between him and his wagon. And so he's just trying to get back to his wagon, and then this rhino kind of starts looking for him. And so he's hiding in a bush just waiting to get trampled by a rhino, right? And this was just so much of his life. Why endure hardship? I want to submit to you three things from reading some of Livingston's writings, some three things that biblical principles that we should have when reflecting on David's life. First, David Livingston had a love for people. Love people. His love for people strengthened him to endure hardship. He would leave his family. He would face great danger. His love for people compelled him to seek their good. He worked at things like abolishing slavery because he cared for people. He couldn't just stand by and witness the atrocities. It says, one biographer said, at one place he witnessed the start of the massacre of 27 villages by the Arabs who were involved in the slave trade. Though he should have never known it, the report he issued to the British government, he detailed that massacre, and it enraged the British people. It was one of the main things that led to the end of slave trade there. His love for people compelled him to do something, to accomplish something, to care, to try to do something to share the love of Jesus with them. He desired their good. His love for people compelled him to preach Christ. You know, I've shared the gospel some. I've failed in this regard. And when I don't share Jesus, right, when I fail to share Jesus with someone that I should, or there was opportunity and I just let it pass by, whatever the case may be, I have to ask myself, do I love people enough? Do I care for people enough? Livingston had a deep love for people, particularly the African people that drove him. David Livingston had a desire for the glory of God. The glory of God is not just something here in America, but it transcends time and location. It transcends country lines. It translates race. It goes across race and gender. It transcends all things. A desire for the glory of God is why we live. We live for God's glory. The Bible talks about this often, and our desire is that Christ would be preached everywhere. In 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 25, it says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods." And that's why we exist. I know a church in Jackson to say that we exist for the glory of God amongst all the nations seems like, are you sure you're capable of that? Right? We don't bear that weight alone, but we do exist for the glory of God amongst all the nations. Right? It's why we have a missions team. It's why we give thought to our area, to maybe our surrounding areas, to areas across the world. It's why we would do things like pray for other churches or people in other locations, because this is bigger than us. This is the mission of God and what he's accomplishing in the world. And his glory, that he would be praised amongst every tribe, tongue, and people, is worth it. It's worth it. It's something that we should be intentionally pursuing. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That this light that is shown into our hearts, the good news of Jesus, we want everyone to know it, all throughout the world. As companies can scale in size, it can be easy to lose vision or direction or even sight of what your mission is. Christian, we never lose sight of what our mission is as a church, to proclaim Christ. Here's the third thing. So love people, live for the glory of God, don't waste your life. What a shame it would be if at the end of our lives we were to look up as 70 or 80 or 90, 100 plus years old. Sorry if I listed anybody's age. Right, our lives might be short, might be longer. What a shame it would be to look up and to say, I've wasted my life. I've pursued everything, all of the worldly pleasures that I can accumulate, and I have failed to know Christ. I have failed to share Christ. I have failed to spend my life and efforts in a way that's most meaningful. And that doesn't mean quit your job and move to the furthest recesses of the world, right? That's not my point. Some of you, it might. But most of you, it won't. It will mean be faithful to share Jesus where you're at, to love Jesus, to live for Jesus. David Livingstone did not waste his life. What type of an impact did Livingstone leave behind? There was a Native African pastor who wrote this for a Gospel Coalition article recently, and the title of the article was, David Livingstone Brought the Gospel to My Country. And he said this, said he, David Livingstone, remains a favorite of many in Southern Africa, particularly in Malawi. The commercial capital, Blantyre, is named after his birthplace. I'm delighted and humbled to labor as a pastor in this city. The history of the church in Malawi cannot be written without mentioning Livingstone. The British government ended the Arab slave trade because of his efforts. He championed the dignity of Africans because they're created in the image of God, just like every other human being. So Malawi was a place that received the gospel because of David Livingstone's efforts there. Conrad Mbewe is a pastor in Zambia, and he was a leader. He is a leader in the African Christian University. He said on the centenary, the 100-year anniversary of Livingstone's death, Zambians held commemorative events in several stadiums in honor of Livingstone. Also, the only town in Zambia that remains with a foreign name after its political independence from Great Britain is the town of Livingstone. Livingstone was the first European to cross the continent from west to east and discover the Zambezi River, Victoria Falls, and several major Central African lakes. The value of Livingstone's life was not captured, though, by how far he traveled and the journeys that he did, but rather it was captured by the reality that he did not waste his life because he lived it for King Jesus. And there are people all over Africa today who are still followers of Christ because of the work of David Livingstone amongst these people. Here's what Livingstone said. All that I am, I owe to Christ. To Jesus Christ, revealed to me in his divine book. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? There is one safe and happy place, and that is in the will of God. Livingstone also said, we are highly favored in our people, thanks to our gracious Lord and Master. All are respectful and some show great kindness. This was one of his missionary reports. He said, our meetings are attended by attentive audiences. We have much cause to hope that the gracious Spirit of God is working his own work in their hearts and enlightening their darkened understandings. For when we spoken in private, several acknowledge that they pray in secret. We don't like the idea of any making hasty professions, and it takes a long time to clear away the rubbish of what obscures their perceptions, but all of our hopes for final success are centered on the operation of the Holy Spirit. For a long time, I would feel depressed, he shared, after preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to apparently insensible hearts. But now I like to dwell on the love of our great mediator, for it always warms my own heart And I know the gospel is the power of God. It's that great agent which he employs to the regeneration of our ruined world. Here's how he closes. As for ourselves, we wish to spend our lives in the great work of our Lord Jesus. Let the whole world be filled with his glory. If we follow Jesus, we know that our lives will not be wasted. We align our mission of our lives with the mission of God. We align our values with his values. We align our hearts with Jesus' heart, with Jesus' heart. And in that, our life is not wasted. So as we look back just briefly as we close here to this passage in John chapter 12 and verse 20. See, this was when Jesus had came to Jerusalem and he was going to be sacrificed soon. And it says at the beginning of this passage, the part that I didn't read, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went to told Jesus. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It was in that moment, as Jesus was getting ready to die on the cross, he was going to be glorified. And since that time now, we have a mission. And verse 24 sums it up well. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Our desire is to have a fruit and an impact that outlives our short lives. Our lives are not that long. They're a vapor. The Bible says the more that we seek to hold on to them, the more that they slip through our fingers. So what are we going to live for that's of more value than this life? We live for the glory of God. That Jesus would be proclaimed everywhere. That people who are far from him would be made near to him. People who today their eternal destiny is set to be hell forever, that they would know Jesus. Apart from placing your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, you stand as a sinner condemned to eternally face God's punishment. But because of Jesus, there is a way. And that way is the message that we have. That way is the mission that we have as a church and as a people. And if we value things above Jesus, if we fail to die to ourselves, we will have a wasted life. We will die alone, so to speak, like this grain of wheat. But if we fall into the ground, as this picture gives us, if we desire his kingdom first, his honor first, his glory first, then our lives cannot be wasted. And instead, one day we will stand before our King. We will see him face to face. And as the final verse in verse 26 says, those who serve our great King, God himself says he will honor them. What a glorious thing it will be to stand before God one day, the creator of the heavens and earth, and for him to honor us. As one author said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I encourage you today that you would just spend some time alone with God, asking, God, what do you want from my life? How can I serve you with my life? How can I follow you? How can I make my life about something bigger than me? How can I live my life today in a way that 10, 20, however many years from now, in eternity, whatever the case may be, how can I live my life today that in eternity I will say it wasn't wasted? It was used for great purpose, for the glory of God and the earth. Let's pray together.